Welcome, and thank you for streaming this sermon. At Heritage Baptist Church, we believe that the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus can truly change lives. So it is our hope and prayer that this service stirs up your affection for Christ and helps you to draw closer to Him. For more information, please visit hbchaslett.org.
Take your Bibles this evening, turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 22, Genesis 22. I don't know how Brother Ratledge knew, that's my favorite hymn. I appreciate that. That's my all-time favorite. Since I was like 5 years old, I've loved that song so much. That song and then I think the song Nothing Between kind of go hand in hand. It's amazing how much peace is in your life when there's nothing between your soul and the Savior. It's incredible. It's that peace that passeth understanding. And what a wonderful song. So Genesis 22, the last time I was scheduled to preach was the week everything got shut down back in March. And so I've been itching to preach. I have like 15 sermons throughout that period of time just waiting to be preached. And so I'm really excited. Thank you for the opportunity to do so, and I hope tonight will be a blessing. If you're able, would you stand with me this evening as we read the Word of God? Genesis 22, starting in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." Now, if you have a pen or a pencil and you want to circle that word tempt, that word tempt means to try or to prove. It doesn't mean to entice to do evil. It's to try or to prove. We know that God doesn't tempt us to sin, but He does try us. And so that's what He's doing to Abraham here. "And said unto him, Abraham, said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him." If you have a pen again, mark those two words, "the place." Verse 4, Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw," here it is again, "the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to," here it is again, "the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood." I think sometimes we read this passage and we think about the faith that Abraham had to have. But think about Isaac here. Think about Isaac in this situation. He knows what's going on about the time Abraham starts to wrap him up, right? And bound him up. We don't see Isaac putting up a fight. What an incredible picture of Romans 12, where it says that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's what I see in Isaac here. I see also a picture of Christ, who willingly laid down his life. And just a quick note there. Verse 10, "And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, be with me in this time. Lord, as I deliver your word, It's not an easy thing. It's not a light thing. And I do pray that your Spirit would guide. And Lord, I pray for those that hear. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would work in every single one of our hearts this evening. I pray that you'd empty me of myself and fill me with your Spirit. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would leave here different, more like Christ than when we showed up. Lord, bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to preach to you this message this evening entitled, The Place. The Place. We find that phrase here three times in these few verses, referencing the place. And we're going to discuss this place and what all took place at this place. See, this was a life-changing, life-proving moment in the life of Abraham. And so I want us to notice this place this evening. First of all, it was a place of testing. It was a place of testing. Go back to verse 1. We see, and it came to pass after these things, that God did tempt Abraham. We've already discussed that word tempt means to prove or to test. We also find the same thing in the book of Job, that when Satan came before God, God said to Job, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And God allowed certain things into Job's life to test him, to try him, to prove to Satan that Job didn't follow God because of everything God had given to him, but Job followed God because he truly loved God. And here we see at the end of the passage why it was that God was testing Abraham. If you'll look down in verse number 12, we see that God says, "For now I know that thou fearest God." Now I know. My students today took a test, and that test tells me what they know. It tells me how well I did as a teacher. It tells me how well they did at listening. Some of them did well, some of them not so much. But what does a test do? It proves something about what you're being tested over. And here we see Abraham's testing. This was a place of testing. I want you to notice some more things in verse number 1. First of all, I want you to notice Abraham's availability. That we see here, the first test that Abraham passed is that he was available. He was available. It says in the end of that verse that God calls out to Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, "Behold, here I am." God, I'm right here. When God's voice speaks, Abraham said, "What do you need, God? I'm here." We find this similar phrasing in other parts of the Bible. We find in Samuel being called by God at night in 1 Samuel 3:10, "And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth." Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, answering the call of God, we find that Isaiah said, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." In Acts chapter 9, we find a similar situation with Paul on the road to Damascus. And he sees the bright light and Christ speaking to him. In chapter 9, verse 6, he says, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" You know, it'd be very wise for us that when we hear the voice of God speak, that we would listen. That we would submit ourselves. That we would say, "God, I'm right here. What is it that you would have me to do?" Sometimes we hear the voice of God speak and there's some sin in our life, or there's some selfishness, there's some pride in our life, and we shy away from the voice of God. Remember Jonah? God came to Jonah, and Jonah was ready to go. He was ready to preach until he heard what it was that God wanted him to do. God said, "I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to cry against the city." And the Bible says that Jonah rose to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. See, there's two responses that you have to the voice of God tonight. I hope that you came here wanting for God to speak to you. And you have two choices. When God says something, you can either say, "God, here I am, I'm available." Or you can say, "God, I don't want to. God, I'm not going to. God, I'm going to tune you out." One of the problems with our day that we live in is that we have so many things that are tuning out the voice of God. Our young people are so insensitive to the calling of God on their lives because they're so scattered with other things. They're so distracted by other things. They don't even hear the voice of God calling, much less respond. The Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. Why? Some are disqualified. Some don't respond correctly. And so we see that Abraham was available. Someone once said, the only ability God uses is availability. And I like that. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what talents you have or what status in life you have. God wants you to be available. Abraham passed that test. What would your response be to God tonight? So we see the Abraham's availability, but we also see part of this testing, we see God's command. This was the only question. This was the only statement on the test. Notice verse number 2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. This was the only thing that Abraham had to pass. This was the question, pass or fail. Abraham, will you do what I say? But before we think too lightly of God's command, let's think a little deeper about what God was asking of him. First of all, we understand that Isaac was the promise received. This was the son that God had promised to Isaac decades ago. And finally, in chapter 21, turn there if you would with me. Chapter 21 in verse number 1. We see, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. They had waited for the promise of this son since Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abraham out and said, I'm going to make of thee a great nation, and it's through his seed that all nations of the earth would be blessed. And he had waited for the promise for so long. In fact, they waited for so long that Sarah had grown so old that when the angel finally told her, she laughed. In fact, the name Isaac means laughter because she laughed at the promise of God at a certain time where she was past childbearing. But finally, they had received the son of promise. Abraham tried to work it out his own way. That didn't work very well. But finally, he received the son of promise. But we find in chapter 22, not the promise received, but we see the promises being requested back again. God is saying, hey, you know, Abraham, that son that I gave you? Give him back. I want him back. Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. And he is telling him to give him as a sacrifice. This is a strong command. This is a depressing command. This is a grievous command, it seems. God, why? I've thought through this passage, and I've also thought last few months as Clarissa has started to grow and be able to communicate, and we've just fallen so much in love with her and her personality and all those things. I can't imagine what it would be like to, as a parent, to watch my child suffer. I couldn't imagine what it would be like to see my child contract some sort of cancer or some sort of terminal illness and know that in just a short while, I won't have my child anymore. I couldn't imagine what it'd be like for God to come to me and say, hey, I want you to take Clarissa and I want you to take her up to the mountain and I want you to sacrifice her. I was going to have her in here tonight for kind of like a little effect there, but you understand what I'm saying. It's not an easy request. Probably the most difficult request that we see in all of the Word of God. Take thy son, thy only son, the son of promise, the one who was supposed to establish the nation of Israel, take him and kill him. That's what God is commanding. The promise is being requested back. Notice some of the phrasing that's used in verse number 2. He says, thy son. This showed the value and importance of what God was asking. He says, thine only son. This shows that Isaac was a rarity. They had waited for so long. They were past childbearing years. It was something that if they sacrificed him, there was no getting a second chance at having another child. Not according to man's wisdom. It didn't seem right. It didn't seem like this was possible. God, how are you going to make a great nation, but you want me to give up my only son? He says, whom thou lovest. Isaac was not just a blessing to Abraham, he was family. I would do anything for my family, but I certainly wouldn't sacrifice him. I would do anything to make sure that my family is safe and that my family doesn't come to harm. But God's asking the complete opposite. Sacrifice him. What is it in our lives that we deem valuable? What is it in our lives that we love? What is it in our lives, I'm talking about in this world, that we cherish like Abraham cherished his son? Could it be sports? Could it be a job? Could it be entertainment? Could it be family? Could it be a relationship? Could it be money? Could it be the house or the car? What is it in this life that you cherish that God says, hey, would you be willing to sacrifice that to me? Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, but you hate not your father and mother and brethren and sisters and lands and houses, you can't be my disciple. And of course, he's not saying that we should hate our family, but what he is saying is, am I your supreme love? Am I your number one? Do you fulfill the command that we find in Deuteronomy? Do you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind? And here, Abraham was going to be proved. He was going to be tested. Do you love Isaac more than you love me? That is what God is trying to prove to Abraham. So we see that it's a place of testing. It's not an easy test. My 9th and 10th graders would tell you today that the biology test was not an easy test. But it was much easier than this one. This was a tough test. And we'll see what Abraham is going to do about this test. So this was a place of testing. Secondly, it's a place of trusting. This was a place of trusting. Now, in order for Abraham to take this test, in order for him to attempt to pass the test, it was going to require an incredible amount of trust. It was going to require an incredible amount of faith. In other words, God, I have no idea what you're doing. But I'm going to obey. Isn't that what obedience is many times? Where it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't seem, the numbers don't seem to add up. Wait, God, I have all these bills and I'm struggling already, but you want me to take this job and get this pay cut? Doesn't make any sense. Wait, God, you want me to... do this in the ministry, but I don't have the skills. I don't have the ability. I don't have the ability to talk, but it doesn't make any sense. Obedience doesn't often make sense, especially in a world that's anti this. It's not easy to obey the Word of God today. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. But we have to trust the Lord that when He says for us to do something, that He knows what He's talking about. He knows what He's doing. So we see about this place of trusting, first of all, the obedience of Abraham. The obedience of Abraham. Notice in verse number 3, the Bible says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Notice about his obedience, first of all, the urgency of his obedience. The Bible says he rose up early in the morning.
I don't see anywhere between these two verses, between verse 2 and verse 3, where Abraham took time to debate with God. I don't see anywhere where he took time to think about his decision. He was convinced that God had spoken to him, that God had given him a clear command, and because of Abraham's faith, he said, okay, I'm going to obey right away. He rose up early in the morning. The Bible says he clave the wood. That word clave means to chop the wood. It took some work. It took some effort. It took some motivation for Abraham to get up and do this. I'm sure he didn't want to, but he did it anyway. He was urgent in his obedience. I want you to notice next about his obedience, the fullness of his obedience. See, God had commanded him to go to the land of Moriah, and he was going to show him one of the mountains. And so Abraham gets up, he takes his son, he takes some servants, he takes the wood. There was no trying to shortcut God's command. There was no trying to get around it. Right? I think of our Savior in the garden when he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. In his humanity, Jesus knew what going to the cross was all about. And he said, God, if there's any other way for me to make this happen, then please. But it doesn't stop there. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. See, Abraham's attitude with obedience was not, God, I'll obey, but I'm going to do it my way. It was, God, I'm going to obey, and I'm going to do it your way. He continues. He goes to this place. It says, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. I can only imagine for those 3 days as they were treading to the land of Moriah that Abraham probably shed a few tears. Abraham may have questioned God. Abraham may have wondered, what in the world are we doing? And then he finally gets there. You ever been to that place? Where you are on a journey and you know that at the end of that journey there's something terrible waiting. And the whole time you're doubting God. You're wondering why God's doing what he's doing. I remember when we were waiting for several days to find out if my mom had cancer. And I think we all knew in our minds that at the end of that journey, the diagnosis was going to be, she has cancer. And I remember for several of those days, wondering and waiting, and I know it was tough on her, I know it was tough on my dad, I know it was tough on my family, and just waiting, hoping that maybe God has a different plan, but knowing in the back of our minds that probably the results were going to be positive for cancer. And then Abraham sees the place. And I remember when we finally, when my mom finally let us know, it's positive. We saw the place. We saw the place where we knew that there was this trial coming, but finally it hit, and it's here. But Abraham sees the place, but he doesn't stop and turn around. He doesn't stop and start debating with God. He doesn't stop and pause and wonder. He keeps going. He obeys fully. He obeys completely. You see, I always learned growing up as a kid that obedience must be done immediately, sweetly, and completely. And Abraham obeyed God completely. It showed the trust. It showed the faith that he has, but we also see the willingness of his obedience. See, I want you to notice in verse number 8. Verse number 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Abraham was willing to obey. See, there was a point in this whole process where Abraham could have gone 98% of the way and said, okay, God, I've done about all I can do, but I'm not going here. I've done about all that I can do. I've done about all that I'm willing to do. But the last 2%, God, that last part where I have to put the knife in my son, I'm not going there. See, sometimes in our lives, we often justify ourselves by how much we obey instead of actually thinking about what we don't obey. Well, God, you know how much I give. And God, you know how much I serve. And God, you know how much time I spend with you. But this little area over here, this is mine. Don't touch it. This little area of sin, this little besetting sin, that job that I know you don't want me to have, that time I don't spend with my family, all these things that go against your word, Lord, the few small things, I do all this for you, but leave this stuff alone. I've been there. I am there all the time where I look at some sin in my life and I think to myself, well, it's okay because I do all these other things. Abraham was willing to go all the way. Abraham was not willing to let anything go unobeyed with God. Even to the point he was willing to take the knife and slay his son. We see his obedience. So we see the obedience of Abraham. Secondly, I want you to notice about this matter of trust. We see the object of trust. The object of trust. Now, why was it that Abraham was willing to do this? Because he knew who he believed. He knew who he trusted. Right? We sing the song, I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. See, the reason why Abraham was able to go through with this promise was because he believed God. The Bible says about Abraham that he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And we know from that verse that that Abraham was justified by faith because he believed God. Who do you trust in tonight? What do you trust in tonight? We're coming up, we're in an election season right now, and if you're trusting in politicians, let me tell you, you're going to be miserable. If you're trusting in the American people to make the right decision, from all points that we can see, it looks like that's not going to happen. If you trust in even your family to do the right thing all the time, guess what? They're going to let you down. You know why people leave a church over a pastor who fails God? Because their faith was in the pastor instead of in God. You know why some people will allow a prominent ministry figure and their gross sin to ruin their faith and to get them out of church and to push them into a life of sin is because they were not trusting God. They were trusting in man. See, when we trust in man, the Bible says the arm of the flesh will fail you. But God never fails. God can always be trusted, and Abraham trusted God. First of all, he trusted in the promise of God. In verse number 5, we see that Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And notice this, and come again to you. Abraham said, hey, you two guys stay here. We're going to go worship, and we're coming again. I don't think that Abraham was trying to keep these two servants from knowing the full extent of what he was going to do. I don't believe that at all. I truly believe that the reason Abraham said that statement is because he knew no matter what happens, even if he killed his son, that they were both going to return back to that place. In fact, we see in Hebrews 11, notice if you would turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We see exactly what Abraham believed was going to happen in Hebrews chapter 11. By the way, learned this a lot in college. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. If you want to know what Abraham actually believed was going to happen, just read the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to notice verse number 17. The Bible says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, there's that word again, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. He had received the promises. So because of those promises, he offered up his son. Verse number 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Here's what Abraham thought was going to happen. God, I'm going to kill him. You're going to bring him back to life. That took a lot of faith, because that didn't happen that often. Not in Abraham's day. You didn't see a lot of people dying and raising from the dead. He didn't have Christ to look back to as an example. He didn't have the story of Lazarus to look back to as an example. He didn't have the son of the widow woman in Elijah's day to look back to and see someone raised back to the dead. This was a new occurrence for Abraham, but he believed that God was able to do it. See, I desire in my life that God would do the impossible. I desire in my life that when I'm being tested, when I'm being tried, when I'm being proven, even though I have all the examples in the Bible, even though I have the testimonies of men and women who've gone before me, I desire to see God in my life do some incredible things, but it's only going to happen if I trust that He can do it. If I'm willing to be obedient, if I place my trust in Him, not place my trust in my abilities, not place my trust in what I can do, but if I place my trust in what God can do, He wants to do incredible things. I don't share this with many people, I probably should, but I desire in my life to see 1,000 churches planted in the northeastern part of the United States. A place that was once on fire, where great revivals happened in this country, and now is dead, and now has been overtaken by secular humanism, and now the educationalists run the area, and the humanists run the area. I desire to see God revive the area, and to see 1,000 churches planted in that area. And some people say, that's never going to happen. You're never going to even start one church in that area. But I believe that God can do the impossible. But it takes faith. It takes trust. It takes obedience. He trusted in God's promises. He trusted in God's provision. He said, my son, God will provide Himself a lamb. He knew that God was going to provide something in some way. This was a place of testing. It was a place of trusting. But I want you to notice, because of Abraham's obedience, number three this evening, this was a place of triumph. It's a place of triumph. Because God came through just like He said He would. Abraham believed God, and guess what? God proved Himself. God proves Himself so much in our lives, doesn't He? Sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we credit other people with what God has done. Try to share with my 10th grade homeroom in school this morning. I tell them some mornings, I'm like, man, you guys look like the most miserable people in the world. And we decided on Fridays, now in school, that instead of doing a devotion on Fridays, we're going to take the time to praise God for what He's done. Their challenge for this week is to take an attribute of God and to make it personal to them this week. And on Friday, they're going to share it. You know, God's love. And here's how God's love was real to me this week. God has done some incredible things for us. But yet we still find it troublesome to trust Him. Something that we don't often understand about Abraham, again, going back to this, Abraham didn't have 66 books of the Bible to see God do incredible things. Abraham didn't have autobiographies and biographies of great men and women of God. Abraham was learning all of this with no Bible, with no testimonies. He really had to trust God. He really did. We see, first of all, about this place of triumph, that it proved Abraham's heart for God. He passed the test. He passed the test. We see this. We've already read this, but I want us to go back to it. I'm still in Hebrews. Let me go back to Genesis chapter 22. We see in verse number 12, and he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad." God stopped his hand. He had raised his hand poised to slay his son, and God stopped his hand. It says the angel of the Lord said, and what did he say? He said, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." God said, "Now I know that there's nothing between you and me. Now I know, Abraham, that there is nothing you love more than me, not even the son of promise. There's nothing between you and me, Abraham. I know for sure." Could that be said of you tonight? Could it be said of you that there is nothing? Let's put it this way. Could God say of you, "I know that you fear me. I know that you love me more than your family. I know that you love me more than your job. I know that you love me more than your kids' sports on a Sunday." We grew up around a lot of Christians who baseball was king on Sunday, and so you never saw them in church on Sunday because they were always at a baseball tournament. See, that tells me right there that there's something they love more than God. And God is asking tonight, what is it in your life? What son is in your life? What precious, valuable item is in your life? What person is in your life? What career is in your life that is standing between you and me? God condemned the church at Ephesus because they had left their first love. Is there anything between you and God tonight? It proved Abraham's heart for God. And then lastly tonight, it proved God's ability to provide. You know, sometimes we think, especially when it comes to faith promise giving, I'll be done here in just a minute. But when it comes to faith promise giving, money is something we don't like to talk about in church. And I'll be honest, sitting in the pew, it's uncomfortable. Because the Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So there's a very tight tie between our money and our heart, what we love. And sometimes we think, "God, I can't do that. I can't give that. That's too much." Abraham could have said the same thing. But when Abraham proved that he loved God more than he loved his son, guess what God did? God provided a ram. God gave him what he needed to make the sacrifice that he needed. And see, if you would step out in faith, there may be somebody in here, God's calling you to full-time ministry. And you don't know how it's going to work. But step out. God will provide. You don't know how you're going to give your next missions dollar. Step out. God will provide. You don't know how you would be able to take it if your child left to the mission field. Give them to God. He'll provide. By the way, we think of physical provision. What about emotional provision? I remember how tough it was, especially on my mom, as she cried dropping me off at the airport for the first time, for me to go all the way to the other side of the country to go to college. But you know what? My parents had always said growing up, "You're not mine. You're God's." And they always understood that. And Abraham understood that. And he trusted in God's ability to provide. What is it tonight in your life that God wants to prove the sincerity of your love? You're going to go to the place. You're going to go to the place where God is testing you. where God wants to see whether or not you trust Him. But if we pass the test, it's a victory. It's a triumph. It's a wonderful thing. Let's pray this evening. Lord, I do thank You for Your Word. I thank You for how it speaks to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that You would help us when it comes to the time of testing, when it comes to the time of trusting, Lord, that we would prove ourselves to be all in our fear of You, our love for You, our dedication to You. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here tonight that is wrestling with this matter, there's something in their life that they're just not willing to give up, I pray tonight, God, that they would be willing to. You would soften their heart, soften my heart. Lord, do a work tonight in Jesus' name. As the piano...
On behalf of our church and staff, thank you for listening to this sermon. For more sermons and more information about our church, please visit hbchazlett.org.